You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
You know, I ministered last week on Numbers 13 on the 12 spies, the 10 that brought a bad report, the 2 that brought a good report, and how they were to go out and spy the land that God had given, the promised land, Canaan land. And Canaan land, the promised land, is the type of our walk, our Christian walk, not a type of heaven. I made that statement last week, and it's so true when you think of it. There are no walled cities in heaven. There's nobody sitting on your land in heaven. There are no enemies. There's no fights, no battles in heaven. So all that was a picture of our Christian walk. And you need to get a hold of that. We need to understand this, that life is a battle. There's a battle going on for your family, for your marriage, for your children, for your health, for your wealth, for your soul, for your church, for your country, for your nation. And we cannot be, you know, passive. We have to be aggressive in this, aggressive in believing God, aggressive in standing on the Word, Amen. Aggressive in praying and serving God, aggressive for standing up for God, as it were. Amen. And there's opposition. That's part of it. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. But the good news is, if you will do that, which is what God intended you to do all the time, if you will do that, God will empower you, He will undergird you, He will strengthen you, and He'll help you possess the land. He'll help you possess the promised land, this land of God's promises. So here they are, make no mistake about it, there are enemies sitting on your promises. There's a devil out there. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Are you with me? So that we do have, there are spiritual wickedness in high places, there are fallen angels and so on and so forth. Nothing to be afraid of, but we do need to be sober, we need to be aware of them, and know this, that we've got power over them in Jesus' name. As you and I pray and stand on the Word of God, the devils have to flee. The devil himself has to bow his knee. Amen. We sang that song about the name of Jesus. Boy, I tell you, use that name when you pray. Tell him to get off your goods and get off your stuff. Amen? Amen. Get off your kids. Get off your family. Get off your marriage. Sure. Get off your business. Get off your mind. Get out of my mind, you lying devil. In right. Jesus' name. Start praying the Word. Resist the devil. The Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7. So what we see in the Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, what we see over and over, repetitively, over and over, we see it. Okay. We see this picture of a war, picture of a battle that's going on constantly. And we are players in this thing. We are soldiers in this army. So it is serious. It's not just a passive thing. I think most of us lose by default. We've got untold riches waiting on us, and we don't know it, and we don't make our claim, and we let the devil just run over us, or we accept, you know, circumstances as they come, tragedy and crisis and so on as it comes. Now, I know you can't prevent everything. We live in a fallen world, so don't run out here and think you're never going to have trouble, never going to have loss or pain. But I'm saying, according to Scripture, you can tip the scales in your favor. According to the Scripture, you were meant to tip the scales in your favor. You were destined and ordained to have an abundant life. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So He didn't just come to give us eternal life. He didn't come to just forgive our sins. He came to make us the best us we could be. He came to empower us. Are you with me? He came to change us, hallelujah, and to give us authority and make us all soldiers in the army of the Lord.
Amen.
So we can win some victories. So we can have some success in life. I'm not talking about just a lot of money, a lot of cars, a lot of houses. Now, I believe God will bless you with those things. But I'm talking about success, real success. Hallelujah. Where your family serve God. Where you have peace. And you got a good marriage. And you got purpose. And you shine for Jesus. And people see the Lord in you. That's success. Are you out there? And all the rest of stuff, yeah, that's part of it. That comes on us and overtakes us. Those are products of us serving God. We're not necessarily pursuing those things. We're pursuing God. They're the results of pursuing God. In fact, if you'll put Him first and keep His commandments, do that which is right in His sight, and hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 through 14 tells us this, that all these things will come upon you and they will overtake you, but you're not going after them. You're going after God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things would be added to you. Amen? So we can see there very plainly that God does want to bless us and prosper us if we put Him first. But a lot of that takes place by us taking our claim, by us standing in our position, by us exercising the authority that He has given us. If God tells us to pray in the time of trouble, then when trouble hits, it's our responsibility to pray. And if we don't pray, we can't blame God because He didn't show up. Pure and simple. If He gave us a promise and He said, this is it, call on me and I'll answer you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock, the door will be open. And do you listen? If you don't call and you don't ask, you don't seek, you don't knock, you can't blame God. God told you to call, He told you to ask, seek, and to knock. So He gave us this to possess. That's what we talked about in the 13th chapter of Numbers, is how that He told them to go in to possess it. And they just went in to look at it. He said, look at it, come back and give a report. Well, they got over there and decided they couldn't have what God said they could have. That's 10 of them just decided they couldn't have it. God never said they couldn't have it. He just said, go look at it. He knew they're going to have to fight. He told them all along they'd have to fight. He said, you will possess the land. Go possess the land. Everybody say possess. Yes. Turn to Leviticus. Did I tell you to turn anywhere? Turn to Leviticus. There's a good scripture there. I want to talk about possessing the promises. In Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus from Levi, one of the tribes of Israel, one of the sons of Israel, Levi, who made up the priesthood. You find most of the dietary laws and all those laws of the old covenant in the book of Leviticus. That's why it's called Leviticus. You know, the books of the Bible, Genesis means beginnings, Exodus means the way out, that's when they came out of Egypt. Numbers is when they numbered the tribes. Leviticus is where they brought all those laws in. Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law, in just a shorter way. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we see in Leviticus, 20th chapter, he is talking to them and he says, let me get there, hallelujah. Let me find it. Yeah, okay. Tell you what I'll do. Put my glasses on and see what I'm doing here. I just wear them for appearance. Things appear. Notice what he says in the 20th chapter of Leviticus. He's telling them what he wants them to do, laws he wants them to keep, and so on and so forth. Statues he wants them to walk in. And he says in the 24th verse of the 20th chapter of Leviticus, listen real closely, he says, but I have said to you, you shall inherit the land. Everybody say inherit. Okay, well that just sounds like it's theirs, right? But notice how he goes on, he says, you shall inherit their land and I will give it to you to possess. Everybody say to possess. Well, what's the connotation there of that word possess? To go get it, to go after it. You know how much unclaimed money there is in the United States? No one went after it. Nobody went and claimed it. Happens all the time. You know, you hear about it all the time. Things that people, it's theirs. They own it. They're not aware of it or whatever the situation is or weren't able to go get it, you know, for whatever reason. And years went by. You know, we just got a call this week. It was the Dr. Pepper Company. From this guy, I don't know how in the world they ran across this, but somebody in the accounting department had run across some credit that we'd had from 2007. It's one of our Hallelujah Nights is what it was, I'm sure, because we get lots of, you know, 4,000 hot dogs, and I don't know how 4,000 hot dog buns, and I don't know how many, you know, Cokes that we get, but we'd ordered from Dr. Pepper. And I don't even remember the instance. Brenda doesn't. We were just trying to recall what took place. But they called, and they had a credit for how much was it? $140 credit to our church from 2007, and they were just getting ready to turn it over to the unclaimed department. And they'd called and wanted to know if we knew anything about it. And Brenda said, "Well, we'd had some trouble before, you know." And they said they may give us some credit. We never heard back, but we didn't know we had that credit. And he says, "Well, I'm glad I called y'all. Let me just write this check out and send it to you right now before we send all this stuff out." See, there was an unclaimed, it was ours. Okay? Well, I guess we had just written it off because, you know, sometimes we open bottles and stuff and sometimes they'll give you credit, sometimes they won't. But I don't even recall that big a credit. I really think the way I am that I would have remembered $140 credit. But having said that, We took it. I mean, okay, they said, we're sending it to you. Because we did purchase from that time, you know, quite a few cokes and stuff that year. But there it was. And that was a perfect example. Here's what I'm teaching on. There are things out there that God has given us that you and I have not gone out to possess. Maybe ignorance. Maybe we didn't know. Did you know some churches, they don't teach you that God does certain things. They teach you God does things he doesn't do and teach you he doesn't do things he does do. Say that 10 times real fast. Often God gets blamed for some things the devil does. Are you with me? And then what God really does, we never hear about. We often hear the old phrase, you know, well, it's all passed away. Well, I'm here to tell you Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. Hebrews 13:8. I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I change not. Yeah. I'm here as a minister of the gospel and a preacher of the Word of God telling you that God does not change, and what he did 2,000 years ago, he still does today. And if he ever healed anybody, he's still healing today. If he ever blessed anybody and answered anybody's prayers and did any miracles, he still answers prayers and blesses and does miracles today. He has not changed. We have quit possessing. We've quit going after what God has given us for an inheritance. See, there has to be an aggressiveness and a passion on our part, a forcefulness, as it were, not against people, but a forcefulness against the devil and circumstances and doubt and unbelief. You and I have to step up to the plate as Christians and say, no more, no more. It'll be like God says in my life. I have what God says I have. I can do what God says I can do, and I am who God says I am. You got to make that stand. You can't walk off like those 10 spies and say, oh, the giants are too great. The battle's too great. Well, maybe it happened to them, but it can't happen to me. No, God wants you to possess the promises. And here's what it says here. It says, I will give it to you to possess. A land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Now think about it. All these things that God has given us, he's given to us to possess. Yeah. Amen.
Come on. That's right.
And that's where we miss it, isn't it? We're kind of waiting for it just fall in our lap. But you have to pursue. You have to go after it. You have to pray. You have to believe God. This is what you see in the Bible. You know, I taught a series on a passionate faith. Y'all might remember that not too long ago. Year two, three, I know. Too long ago. Not too long ago gets longer as I get older. But anyway, I taught a series on passionate faith and just went through the miracles in the New Testament where people passionately pursued Jesus. You know, we talk about that moment with the issue of blood. And, oh, a great miracle, you know. I had an issue of blood 12 years, and boy, she touched Jesus, and the issue dried up, and power came in him, and she was healed. But the Bible tells us she came in the press. She came up behind him and grabbed his garment. And she said, if I can but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Listen, that's aggressive. That's making a stand. She didn't give up. She was in a weakened condition, and she pressed in. And we talk about that second chapter of Mark where that man had 4 friends. He was sick of the palsy, and they let him down through the roof. That's so interesting to me, and it fascinates me, that they went to that house where he was. It says he preached the word to them. There was no room in the house, not so much at the door even. People were standing in the door, and here they were with this guy, 4 friends. They didn't turn around and go home. They didn't say, hey, is he preaching tomorrow night? Can I put this on a recorder and catch it later? Hello. They climbed up on a roof and took the roof off the place. Mark the 2nd chapter, go read it. And when they let him down through the roof, he had a front row seat. I mean, he came right down by Jesus. Jesus, seeing their face, said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, there are many people there that questioned him and said, who is this man that says forgive sins? Who can forgive sins but God only? He speaks blasphemy. And Jesus said, why do you reason these things in your heart? Whether it's easier to say to this man your sins be forgiven you or take up your bed and walk. But you may know if the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin, I say to thee, take up your bed and walk. And the man took it up, walked, was healed. And the Bible says they gave glory to God because they'd never seen it on this fashion. What a story. But see, there's passion that we miss. There's forcefulness. There's aggressive. There's somebody possessing the promise. Jesus is in the house. I'm going to take a roof off if I have to get to him. And they did. Hello. They possessed a promise. Y'all catching it? So the promises have to be gone. You got to go after these promises. You got to go and possess them. You know what Caleb said in Numbers 13? He was one of the 2 good spies, Caleb and Joshua. He said, Numbers 13:30, he said, let us go up at once and possess the land. For we are well able. to overcome them. I think it's interesting that it took 40 years for him to cross that Jordan because he walked around the wilderness with the rest of them. They all died out. Caleb lived, and so did Joshua. They both went in because they had a can-do attitude. They believed that God meant what he said. They staked their life on the Word of God. They didn't care how big the giants were. They didn't care how many walled cities there were. They didn't care about the chariots. They didn't care about all the armor and the weapons and armies. They didn't care because God said something. And when God says something, praise God, we just need to go forward. We have to be forward thinking, forward talking, and forward acting when it comes to the promises of God. Hallelujah. Because there's a devil out there. Are you with me? There's an enemy out there. There's a battle going on, and there's no rest, there's no vacation here. Okay, our vacation is eternal in the heavens. But we're still on the clock. As long as you're breathing, you're on the clock. Doesn't mean you don't go take vacations in the natural, but even on vacations in the natural, keep your faith up. Amen. Keep believing, make you stand, live holy, live right. Turn over to Joshua 18. Joshua 18. Yeah, let's turn there. Oh, that's a good one. You're going to love this. This is good. Okay, God makes a promise. The promise involves you going after it. Now, the promise is not unconditional. We often hear these that there's God's promises are unconditional. I don't even know of one unconditional promise. Do you? Even salvation has a condition. Even John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him." Doesn't it say that? So there's a condition in there. You have to believe in Him to not perish, to have everlasting life. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. He didn't just say, you will be saved. No, He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. 10th verse says, "For with a heart man believes unto righteousness, and with a mouth man confesses unto salvation." Confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. So there's conditions. So we need to ask ourselves, are we meeting the conditions? Isn't that right? Yeah. I mean, let's just be honest here. God loves us all. Loves everybody. He really does. Wants everybody saved. Don't you think God wants everybody saved? That's what the Scripture says. It says He wishes or desires that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Let me ask you another question. Does everybody get saved? No. They don't. Why is that? Because God doesn't love them? No, God loves them. They don't get saved because God doesn't want them saved? No, He says He wishes and desires that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Why don't they get saved? Because they don't all pursue it. They don't all call. They don't all come to Jesus. Amen. They don't possess the promise. Or as Hebrews 4 tells us, the second verse, Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, "The gospel, good news, was preached to them, the Israelites that perished in the wilderness. But the gospel preached to them did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Amen. Wow. So when we hear the word, we have to mix faith in it. We got to stake our claim. We got to lay claim and say, "Okay, that's God. You said that." Now I'm tired. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm not putting up with this anymore. I see right here where you say I'm not supposed to live like that. I'm not supposed to feel that way. I'm not supposed to have that in my life. Well, in the name of Jesus, are you with me? I'm staking my claim. I'm mixing faith in with this promise, and I am not going to live like this anymore. Woo! You got to be aggressive, but you got to possess it. Because just like there were Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and Perizzites. Actually, there were Perizzites, they called them. On land, on cities that were theirs. God gave them, the Israelites, those cities. And yet, there were enemies sitting on their cities. There's a devil out there sitting on your land. Yeah. You're going to have to run them off. You're going to have to make a stand. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to possess because He gave you this to possess. Hallelujah. Notice what it says here. I actually read this verse not too long ago. You remember I preached that message on one more night with the frogs? You know, why would you want to spend one more night with the frogs? Pharaoh was, Moses came to Pharaoh and says, "I can get rid of these frogs for you if you just repent, let us go." And He says, you say the word when you want to get rid of them. He said, tomorrow. Go read it. It's in the Bible. And I thought, what? If I were Pharaoh, I would have said, right now, let's get rid of these frogs right now. You know, you put up with another night of that thing, you can stop it right now. Yeah. In fact, Moses said, according to your word, I'll give you this honor. Yeah. You say when? He said, tomorrow. He wasn't a very good leader, I don't think. Anyway, so he put up all the riveting and everything for another night. Well, notice what it says here, Joshua 18. Now, they already conquered a lot of the land, Joshua 18. The tribes had begun to settle into their respective territories. They divided up the land of Canaan. This is after, of course, Jericho fell and the city of Ai and city after city fell. But they still hadn't quite possessed everything, but they were starting to settle down. And he says in the 18th chapter, first verse of Joshua, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not received their inheritance. I just love that. Now, listen. They hadn't received their inheritance. What does that mean? They hadn't possessed it. Okay. It was still out there. People were still living on it. They had to go pursue it. They had to go possess it. Then Joshua, third verse, said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? I would submit to you there's quite a bit of land here you and I have not possessed. That's rightfully ours, okay? That has been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Promises that He's made to you and to me and our families and our household and our business and our church and our country and so on and so forth. But because we haven't fought and we haven't pursued and we haven't called, we haven't possessed our inheritance. We're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about promises that God has made us here, right in the here and now. Not the pitiful past or the fearful future, but the nasty old now. We're always talking about the past and the future, but right now where we live, there are some promises that God has made to us, and that's part of our inheritance. But this inheritance and these promises have to be pursued, they have to be possessed, they have to be taken aggressively, as it were. The NIV says, how long will you wait before you begin to take possession? The New Living Translation says, how long are you going to wait before taking possession? Amplify says, how long will you be slack to go in? You know, Proverbs tells us that, Proverbs 21, go read it, whole Proverbs, won't hurt you to read the whole thing. Don't remember the verse exactly. But it says, the desire of the slothful kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He desires, but he won't do anything. You know what I'm saying? I think everybody has hope or desire. Goodness gracious, we all want a better life. But you know, we're going to have to believe God. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to serve God. What is it? 21, 25. Proverbs 21:25 is where that is. The desire of the sloth will kill him, for his hands refuse to labor. That's what we're talking about. Listen, Christianity has never been a passive thing. It is an aggressive faith. You must aggressively serve God. If you're going to make this work in your life, you're going to have to pursue it with a passion. If you're going to play around with it, you're going to be in and out. It's not going to work for you. You're not going to experience a lot of the power of God and the promises of God. You might get a little bit here and there, you know. Mercy drops around you or falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen. If you want to get wet instead of just, you know, get a drop or two in your eye, then you're going to have to get serious and pursue this thing. This is Amplified. It says, how long will you be slack to go and possess? I love the message on this one. This is good. This third verse, the King James, New King James. How long will you neglect to go in and possess the land? Listen to this message. Joshua addressed the people of the land and says, how long are you going to sit around on your hands, putting off, taking your possession? Well, church, how long are we going to sit around and let the devil have our family? And let the devil have our marriage. And let the devil have our finances. And let the devil have our peace of mind. And let the devil have our church, as it were. How long are we going to put up with that? Well, I'm not putting up with it. Hallelujah. Yeah. Are you with me? Yeah. You don't have to put up with it either. Praise God. God wants you to stand. He wants you to believe. He wants you to possess. He wants you to go forward. Well, I tell you what, this is a good one. Turn to Matthew 11. You're going to love this. Everybody sitting down? Just want to make sure. You might need to put a seatbelt on this one. This is going to blow your socks on if you have any on. In fact, I'd recommend most services probably don't need to wear socks because we'll just blow them off anyway. Matthew 11. Oh, my goodness. This is, oh, I hope you're taking notes. I mean, this needs to be a part of our lives. Are you with me? This will change your life. God's Word changes us. God's Word challenges us. It gets us on the right path here. Matthew 11:12, real familiar scripture. I'm sure you've read it and heard it before. Matthew 11:12, Jesus speaking. Actually, what had happened here, John had been put in prison. He sent disciples to go check on Jesus and see if he really was the Christ. I don't know why. I don't understand that. There was a doubt that, I guess, came in his mind while he was in prison. He's the one that said, "There goes the Lamb of God. There's the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." He's the one that baptized Jesus. But he sent some of his disciples to check Jesus out. Jesus said, "Well, hey, you go back and tell John I raised the dead, cast out devils, and healed the sick, and the lame walk, and the blind see. The poor had gospel preached to them. I'm the one." And then he talks about John, and he says, "Man, you know, 11th verse, surely I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." 12th verse. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." I want you to notice something here now. From the days of John the Baptist, now up to John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were preached. But John came preaching the kingdom of God, and so did Jesus. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Jesus speaking until that point, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me read you a little note here I read out of a commentary, Adam Clark commentary, and I'll read you some more scriptures to back that up. And Adam Clark commentary says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The tax gatherers, the pagans, whom the scribes and the Pharisees think have no right to the kingdom of the Messiah, filled with holy zeal and earnestness, seize at once on the offered mercy of the gospel. And so they take the kingdom as by force from those learned doctors who claim for themselves the chiefest place of the kingdom. Christ himself said, 'Tax gatherers and harlots go before you into the kingdom of God.'" In fact, he said that, incidentally, in Luke 7, where he uses this same reference here. "He that will get possession of the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and spiritual joy must be in earnest. All hell will oppose him in every step he takes. And if a man be not absolutely determined to give up his sins and his evil companions and have his soul saved at all hazards, and at every expense, he will surely perish everlastingly. This requires a violent earnestness." I tell you what stirred all these Pharisees up and all these Sadducees up and all these religious leaders up. When John came along, here comes all these harlots. Here comes all these tax collectors. Here comes all these wine bibbers. Here comes all these sinners crying out to get saved. And they didn't like it. They forcefully came in to receive the kingdom of heaven. Aggressively came in. I'm amazed many times in churches when people get turned on, they get saved, and they come out of jails, they come out of drugs, they come with green hair, no hair, they got earrings in their nose and lips and everything else. But you know what? They love God. They come out of sin. They come out of... Are you with me?
Praise God.
And you got to watch it. I got to watch it because, you know, I'm human too. I mean, we have our little prejudices and so on and so forth. But I'll tell you, when someone gets saved, you don't know what they came out of. You don't know how passionately they love God, how they cry and weep before the Lord. And sometimes they talk more about Jesus than we do.
That's right.
But they're pursuing, aggressively coming after God. Man, God's got a smile. He'd rather have that than just a passive serving of the Lord. You know, that's true. I mean, that's really true. But if you want to possess the promises, you've got to get a little crazy. You really do. You got to get a little radical. I'm going to read the Amplified. I know you're pointing at it right now. I can see you. I know her. You know, we've been married all these years. She's going... Let me read this. Amplified says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion." Oh, man. That's Joshua and Caleb kind of faith. That's the one that causes the walls of Jericho to fall down. That's the kind of faith that takes cities like Ai and Jericho and city after city after city. The promises of God have to be pursued many times violently, many times aggressively, because we have an enemy. And all hell will stand against you. You start praying for your family. Are you kidding me? All hell will stand against you. You start believing for whatever promise it is. Well, I don't care what it is, whether it's healing or whatever. And it's no condemnation to anybody that's ever failed or not have a prayer answered. Goodness, I've had a lot of prayers not answered. But I tell you, when I've got aggressive and I got serious and I fought and I stood till it hair lipped the devil.
That's it. Amen.
That's when I got answers. That's when I got answers. But you're going to have to find out what it is first to get that kind of faith. That faith comes from knowing what the Word says. Being fully and totally convinced of reading it over and over and saying it over and over to the point where you go, yes, I will not be denied. I will take possession of this. That's what gets the ear of God. That's what drives the devil crazy. In fact, look at Luke 16. Oh my. Luke 16. Is this helping you? This is what's missing. I believe in many cases we live complacent lives. We live apathetic lives. And that story that coach is just get fed up one of his players, you know. And it's a true story. I wish I could remember who said it. Some professional coach, football player, getting on one of his football players and because he was just being lackadaisical and just act like he didn't care, you know. He looked at him. He said, I don't know if you're just, you know, apathetic or ignorant. And the football said, Coach, I don't know and I don't care. I don't know. Ignorant, apathetic. Well, I wasted that one. But anyway, kind of like that, you know, the scientists found out a cure for apathy in all the world and told the whole world about it and they didn't care. y'all are missing some good time to laugh here. Luke 16:16, notice what it says here. It says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. That's what the King James says. The New International Version says, the law and the prophets were proclaimed unto John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. Notice the... Listen to this, New Living Translation. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were their guides, were your guides. But now the good news of the kingdom of God is preached and everyone is eager to get in. How eager are we? How forceful are we? How much do we press in to the promises of God? That determines whether we achieve, whether we receive. Yeah. Amen? God gave these promises to us to possess. And we got to have that attitude of going in and possessing the promises. God's done His part. Making the promises His part, possessing it's our part. He'll empower us. He'll help us. We're not alone. But we've got to step out there. Amen? This is interesting too. Let me read you again Adam Clark commentary on this. Thought this is good. The law and the prophets were until John. The law and the prophets continued to be the sole teachers until John came, who first began to proclaim the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And now he wishes to be made a partaker of the blessings of that kingdom. Whoever wishes to be must rush speedily into it, as there will be but a short time before an utter destruction shall fall upon this ungodly race. They who wish to be saved must imitate those who take a city by storm, who rush into it without delay, as the Romans are about to do in Jerusalem at that time. I'd submit to you, you know, I don't know how short a time you have to possess the promises before you just kind of miss the window. You give up and, you know, or serve God, as it were. Man, I want to act like Jesus were coming any day. Today. Yeah. Live like He could come tonight. Yeah. So I want to serve God all I can today. I want to stand on His Word today. I want to aggressively pursue and possess the promises. Can I share with you one more passage? Like you're going to say no. I mean, who's going to say no? There's no ball game on tonight. Nothing's, you know. Okay. Turn with me, if you will, to Judges. Possess the promises. Judges, the book of Judges. You know, Judges is about the judges. You know what Joshua was about? Pretty good, Joshua. How about Ruth? Anybody know what Ruth was about? Ruth. I mean, you know, you can just kind of get a general idea about Boaz, and it's about Ruth. The judges, after Joshua, you know, died, Israel just was kind of ruled by judges. And they were judges many times over separate tribes. They weren't always judges over all of Israel. But that was before the kings. You know, there was, of course, creation, and then there was the fall, and there was the flood of Noah. And then Abraham came along with the promises, and then Moses came up with the law, and then they came out of the bondage, you know, of Egypt in Moses' time. And then Joshua comes along, and they begin to possess the land. And then judges, they begin to be ruled by judges. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Barak, Deborah. You remember those guys, Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, you know. They're all judges. And one of those judges' name was Jephthah. Did I tell you where to turn to? Okay, Judges 11th chapter. One of those judges was Jephthah. It was Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, and Samuel. Samuel was the last judge, and then it was the reign of the kings. First king being Saul, then David, then Solomon. And then the kingdom was divided with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the kings of the north. Jeroboam was the first king of the north, and then Rehoboam was the king of the south, or Judah. And that was called the divided kingdom. Most of the prophets, when you read the prophets, are during the time of the divided kingdom. Some of them would prophesy to Israel in the north. Some of them would prophesy to Judah in the south. That's just an overall synopsis of the Old Testament. Then they all went into bondage, and you go into the 400 years of silence after they came back and rebuilt the city of Jerusalem. The days of Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. Those three books really should be the last three books of the Old Testament. Historically, they are, because that's when they returned to rebuild Jerusalem and the walls. In the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther. But here, in the book of Judges, hey, you just got a whole history lesson in a nutshell. You just got an overview of the whole Old Testament in a nutshell. Y'all ready to be tested now? Okay. Here, Jephthah, he was an interesting character, Jephthah. Jephthah was an illegitimate son of Gilead. Gilead had some legitimate sons. And so when he died, they pushed him out. They didn't want him to have an inheritance. But the thing about Jephthah, he was a man of war. And so they got in bondage to the king of the Ammonites, king of Ammon, came in and took over their land. Now, this is something interesting because now they'd already possessed their land, but now they had to repossess it. I think in some cases that's the way it is with us, that God has given us a promise. We've made our stand. We've received a miracle. We received a healing. We received a blessing. We received a promise. And then we got kind of lackadaisical. You know, apathetic about it and lazy, and it came back on us, whatever that thing was. The devil will come back. Don't think he won't. You see it all through the Scripture. He will come back many times, and you'll have to push him back off your land. It's a constant battle, but we win if we stay in a fight. Amen? So here they were. They had this king that came in, and they really didn't have anybody could stand up against him, so they call old Jephthah, that illegitimate son of Gilead. All of a sudden, they needed him because he was a man of war. It's kind of like, you know, they got fed up with Winston Churchill until World War II. And Hitler came out. They decided, I think we need him again. You need a man like that. Aggressive. That was Winston Churchill. He was a very aggressive prime minister. He said, we shall not fail. We shall fight on the sea. We shall fight on the land. We shall never surrender. I love reading his speeches. He was just a man of faith. Not a religious person, but a man of faith. He believed in his goal. So they got Jephthah, and Jeph said, oh yeah, I'll come back. I'll come back and I'll help you and I'll deliver you, but I'm going to be your leader. I'm not coming back. And they realized they were going to perish without him, and they said, yeah, come on. So he writes a letter to the king, king of Ammon. And he says, basically he tells them, you know, what are you doing on our land? It's our land. And the king writes a letter back and says, no, you took that land from us years ago, you know, generations ago. And we're just taking back what's ours. And Jephthah writes back and tells him, there's letters going back and forth in his 11th chapter. And he says, look, king, he says, we tried to pass through your land peaceably. And that's in the Bible, they did. But they made war, the king of Sion at that time, made war with Israel. And Israel, as we say in East Texas, whooped him and took the land. They were going to pass through the land to go into their land. But they wind up getting this land because they wouldn't let them pass through. They actually fought them and started the war, and they took the land. Now listen to this verse. This is a fascinating verse. I'm reading out of New King James here, and I'm going to read you some other translations. And he said this in the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter. Jephthah is writing a letter. He says, "Now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it?" Jephthah talking. He said, "Will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess."
Amen.
Oh, I don't think you got that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, come on now. Mo got it. I think Mo's got it. Yeah. Eva sounded like she got it.
Yeah.
So he's saying, look, you know, God gave us that. Mm-hmm. And whatever God gives us, we're going to possess. Is that your attitude? You know, sometimes I wonder. I mean, you know, what has Jesus possessed for us? What has He taken? What has He won for us? What did He win in His death, burial, and resurrection? By stripes we're healed. Isn't that what the Scripture says?
Yeah.
Didn't He whoop the devil? I like that word, whoop. Didn't He? Didn't He win?
Yeah.
Didn't He bear our sins and our sorrows and our griefs, and by stripes we are healed? Isn't that what the Scripture says? Well, if God possessed that for us, isn't it only right that we should possess what God has possessed for us? Jephthah said, hey, we just got what God gave us. And he says, now you come back taking back stuff God gave us, and that's not going to happen because we're going to possess what God gave us. And Jephthah went and whooped him and took it back. Just like the devil comes and tries to steal what God paid for in your life. Try to steal your joy when He paid for your peace. In Him you have peace. Are you with me? Try to steal your mind, your sanity, when He came to give you the spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. He possessed that for you. Our God has possessed this for us. Ought not we to possess what our God has possessed for us? Before us? Already did it? Already paid for it? It's already in our will. It's in our inheritance. Hallelujah. I'm going to possess what God has possessed for me. That should be our attitude. In fact, notice this. The NIV says, "Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord God's given us, we will possess." New Living Translation says, "You keep whatever your God Chemosh gives you, and we'll keep whatever the Lord God gives us." You got to keep what God gives. You got to guard it, protect it, and keep it. Because the devil will come to steal, kill, and destroy. Try to take what's yours. And boy, the message on this, oh my. Why don't you just be satisfied with what your God Chemosh gives you, and we will settle for what God, our God, gives us. Hey, let me ask you a question. What are you settling for in life? How many things have you just settled for?
Yeah.
And have you asked yourself, did God pay for that? Didn't God take care of that? And you're settling for this?
Yeah.
I think we ought to settle for what God gives us.
Yeah.
And not settle for what the devil gives us.
Yeah.
I think we need to possess and keep and guard what God gives us instead of just taking everything that the world gives us and circumstance gives us. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And trouble gives us. Oh, no, no. God gave us this. I'm keeping this. You're not taking this, devil.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? So not only do we have to run the devil off our inheritance to start with, we've got to realize he's going to come back again, and we'll have to do it again, but that's okay. Because we see all through the Scripture where they repossessed what God had already previously possessed, and they themselves had possessed. It's a constant battle, but I tell you what, if we keep fighting, we'll win this deal. So possess the promises and aggressively pursue them and guard and keep them. Because there's a battle going on. Amen? And I believe we win this thing. God says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And He says that He always gives us the triumph in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? We can do all things through Christ. Praise God. And greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. Woo!